Well, reading from what God's word again, and I've got our reading in Luke chapter 23. Thanks, Craig.
Okay, Luke chapter 23, sorry, verse 1. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod with the soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. I hope you've had a good weekend to kick off the school holidays, for those of you affected by that. Church is going to be a bit short tonight. It's going to be a bit like express church for the school holidays, but never have I heard anyone complain about church being too short. Well, who am I? Despite the meaning of my name, I have no connection with the famous band of the 70s and 80s. Born a little over 2,000 years ago, I was notorious in my own time. However, I am more famous now, even though very little is known about me and nothing I said has ever been recorded. A contemporary of Jesus, I was once chosen instead of him. My associates probably included the two men crucified with Jesus. I myself was imprisoned for my part in a political rebellion in which I murdered someone. Fortunate enough to be in the right place at the right time, I was given my freedom at the insistence of the religious leaders and in exchange for the life of an innocent man. With a name that means son of Abba, I am Barabbas. Now, Barabbas, of course, appears in Luke chapter 23, the section that was just read for us. But of all the people that are mentioned in that recount of what happened at Jesus' trial, Barabbas would really seem to be a bit player. a trivial person in those events. But I want to focus on Barabbas this evening because what happened for Barabbas exemplifies a truth that is not trivial at all. What happened for Barabbas exemplifies a truth that is not trivial at all. Now, Luke tells us that Barabbas was a convicted criminal. Have a look in the passage. If you've closed your Bibles, open them again. Luke chapter 23. And we're told in verse 19 that Barabbas was a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. I mean, you know, Barabbas is a nasty piece of work. Not just a rebel, but someone who had murdered somebody. Yet Barabbas was not crucified as his crimes deserved. Why? Well, it seems for no other reason than that he happened to be in the right place at the right time. Because Barabbas found himself in prison, not just when Jesus' case came up for trial, but during a Jewish festival known as the Passover. And according to custom, the Roman governor was obliged to release one man to the Jews during the Passover feast. Now, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor at that time, and he might reasonably have expected that the Jews would ask for the release of Jesus. After all, Jesus was a Jewish man, and it was clear to everybody that we hear about in this passage tonight that Jesus had committed no crime. Pilate himself acknowledges the fact three times. Have a look. Up in verse 4, Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." Towards the end of verse 14, again, Pilate says, "And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." And on the last occasion, he even argues with the Jews in verse 22. A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I therefore punish and release him." But it wasn't just Pilate who acknowledged the innocence of Jesus. If you look again at verse 15, neither had Herod, the king of the Jewish people, found Jesus guilty of anything. And in verse 41, one of the other criminals crucified with Jesus speaks about their sentence of condemnation and says, "We indeed are condemned justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." And then if we still haven't got it that Jesus is innocent, the last man who appears in the narrative also says the same thing in verse 47. The centurion who watched Jesus die says, "Certainly this man was innocent." It seems that everybody involved in the trial of Jesus and the execution of Jesus knew that Jesus was innocent. And so surely justice, even in, you know, these olden barbaric times, surely justice in those days demanded that Jesus be the man that Pilate release according to the custom. But the religious leaders were determined. Determined not so much that Barabbas be released, they didn't really care who got set free, but their determination was that Jesus would die. And so they met Pilate's protests of Jesus' innocence with determined cries of their own, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." To the point that in verse 23, they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And so it was that on a cross that had been set aside for Barabbas, Jesus breathed his last. Injustice had been done, and an innocent man died in the place of a guilty, murderous rebel. Now, no doubt history is littered with such injustices, but this is not just another one of them. It's not just another one of them, because the man who died in Barabbas' place was no ordinary person from history. He was Jesus, who is God's one and only Son. And in the same way his death secured life for Barabbas, it secures life for you and me as well. You see, like it or not, we have much in common with Barabbas. Like him, you and I are guilty rebels. We may not have taken part in political uprisings. I doubt any of us have taken the life of another person. Yet we have rebelled against God. Now, people might want to argue the toss over that one. After all, we each have a veneer of civility, a modicum of morality. Even our sins often bear the stamp of social acceptability. But God knows what you and I might be reluctant to admit. And that is that we have not treated, not regarded, not respected or obeyed God as God. And if we've acknowledged him at all, we often try to keep him on the edge of our awareness, where he can cause the least interference to the way we want to live life. We're happy to call on God in a tight spot, or when we can't see any other way out. We're happy to enjoy the full and the wonderful life and lifestyle that he provides for us. But all too often we will not have a bar of the suggestion that because God is God, he might have the right to say how we should live our lives. In many ways we're like that young man in one of Jesus' most famous stories, the parable of the prodigal son. The young guy who asked his father for his share of the inheritance while his father was still fighting fit. And all he wanted the money for was to be able to travel overseas and blow it on whatever he desired. He wanted the riches of his father without any relationship with his father. Now, we might not quite see ourselves in that way, but we know from what the Bible says that it's the way God sees it. For example, just hear these words from Romans chapter 3, where God in Scripture says this: "There is no one who is righteous, not even one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one." You see, there's God's assessment on humanity. It's very inclusive, isn't it? No exceptions there. Everyone's turned aside. No one seeks after God, he says. That's how God sees humanity. As far as he understands it, we are not interested in relationship with him. And since it's true that we really are to appear in the courtroom of God, the actions of our lives that are consistent with our disinterest in God, those very actions will make our case indefensible and unwinnable. So you see, we are just like Barabbas. We are people under sentence of condemnation. Let the punishment fit the crime, we say, of our legal system, and God answers that in his legal system it will. For if people want nothing to do with him, then that is exactly what he will give them. And a time will come when rebellion against God will be met with an experience of separation from God and a separation from all the goodness that he is and that he brings, and people will be subject instead to his never-ending punishment and condemnation. But God's preference is that things don't turn out that way. God loves people. God loves you. God so wants friendship with you. God so wants to make you part of his family that it doesn't have to be that way. And this is what makes Barabbas's experience so far from trivial. Because in Barabbas's experience, we can see how Jesus' death can bring us life. Because in the same way that Jesus died in the place of Barabbas, Jesus died in the place of you and me. Jesus died as a substitute for you and me. One of the people who was closest to Jesus was Peter, the Apostle Peter. You read the Gospels and you can see that he was an impulsive, impetuous man. And at the time of Jesus' death, he betrayed Jesus' friendship terribly. On the night of Jesus' trial, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus, not just once, but three times. Yet in the days after that, in the days after Jesus' death and resurrection, the resurrected Jesus sought Peter out, forgave him, and reassured Peter that God was still Peter's friend, regardless of what Peter had done. And Peter came to understand that what made this possible was the death of Jesus on the cross. And so Peter's got a few letters in the Bible, and in them he wrote to encourage others with the same truth that had come to mean so much to him. And so in these letters he says things like, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. Or another time he writes, Christ died for sins once for all, the sinless for the sinful, to bring you to God. You see, Peter is saying Jesus died instead of us. Jesus died as a substitute for us. In the same way that Jesus' death enabled Barabbas to walk free, so too Jesus' death enables us to be free of the penalty for our sins, and we walk free into a new life as well. Now, of course, it can only be that way for those who acknowledge who Jesus is, and to trust that it is his death that rescues us from our sin. You know, we can only be part of this exchange of our sin for Jesus' life, our death for Jesus' life. We can only be part of that exchange if we accept what's on offer. But sadly, it's so often at this very point that the similarities between people like us and Barabbas come to an end. Because we hear of the offer of life through Jesus, but we protest that we're really not that bad. Or I'm more good than bad, so I'll be okay. Or that God's not really like that. He's not going to punish anybody. And so we don't take up this offer of exchange with Jesus. But you see, that shows us to be unlike Barabbas, doesn't it? Because that's not what Barabbas did. He didn't sort of protest at the offer that was put before him, the exchange that was offered to him. When they came to his cell and unlocked the door and swung it open and said, "Barabbas, you're free to go," he didn't say, no, hang on. Although I've broken the emperor's laws, I am not so bad to be deserving of death. I'm going to take my own chances to clear my name. He doesn't do that. Barabbas just acknowledged his guilt, grabbed his hat and coat, and seized what really was the chance of a lifetime. And by faith in Jesus, we can do precisely the same thing. Although Barabbas really is a trivial man in the pages of history, what his story illustrates is by no means trivial at all. And so perhaps when we think of Barabbas, the question that comes to our minds should not be, who is he? But how much like Barabbas am I? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the great news of the gospel, that on the cross Jesus died so that we can be free of the penalty our sins deserve. Lord, it seems too good a deal to be true, and yet we know from your word to us in Scripture that it is. Help us not to pretend that we're better than we are, and to think that despite our sin we might have some chance still on Judgment Day when we stand before you. Help us to recognise that the best offer we'll ever get is this offer to exchange places with Jesus, to give him our sin and in return to take his life. And we pray as we trust in that we might grow and be strengthened in our willingness to rely on it as the means by which we're forgiven and get to heaven. And may it be that as we grow in our conviction about it, you'll give us opportunities to share with others who don't yet understand that this is the free offer that Jesus, or that you make to us in Jesus. And we pray everything in his name. Amen.